welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friend, it's easy to believe in God when we consider the evidence that's found both in God's Word and in God's world. And once we are assured that God is, we can come to know God, as well as to know about him. And as we learn of him, we soon come to be made aware of God's love, the love God has for mankind. There are at least four ways that God has manifested his love in four areas, though we do not limit his love to just these four. But his love is manifested in the creation and in his protection. His love is demonstrated by his warnings and his offer of salvation. 1 John 4 and verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now this does not teach that love is God. It does not teach that love is everything. It reveals an essential quality of God, and one for which he is known, and that quality is love. God is the very source of love. Love that God extends to man is extended to every person, and this is repeatedly stressed in Scripture. Love is really difficult to define. It is, in this respect, somewhat like electricity, which is best understood in terms of what it does and how it is manifested. Love is an emotion. It is an attitude. It's a spiritual quality. It's invisible and intangible, but recognizable in the actions motivated by it. God has not simply said he loves man, but God has demonstrated his love to man. God has shown his love for man from the beginning of the world, even in the creation. Genesis 1 and 2 gives the inspired record of the creation. Things did not just happen to come into existence. Our world is not the result of some unexplainable accident of nature. If so, from whence came nature itself? Our world did not originate by some naturalistic process. There is no evidence of that. But that we are creatures, that evolution is simply man's imagination and his own fantasy gone to seed. No, we came into being some way, somehow, sometime. We and the world around us are the result of rational, intelligent, decisive action by God. By the power of his word, he spoke, and things came into being. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, For every house is builded by someone, and he who built all things is God. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and also Genesis 2, it records the creation of mankind. Love is shown in that everything necessary for the sustenance of life for man existed before man was created. Love is shown in that God gave man dominion over all else that he created. Love is shown in God's provision of a helpmeet or one suitable for him to be his companion in life and for life. And in the phrase, let us make man, all three persons of the Godhead are specifically included in the creation of man. Special dignity was given to man as is evidenced in the fact that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and that man is created in the image of God, given an elevation and distinction unknown to any other of the creations of God. What more marvelous display of love for man and creation is there than to have given man a spirit, even as God also is spirit, John 4:24. Man not only has a material body, as does all animal life, but he is also a spirit. He's a soul, as God, a quality that enables him to have fellowship with deity and to grow into the likeness of deity. No other creature was given such position and distinction. None other received such affection and special rank as that which God has given to man and his descendants. His love is also shown by his merciful protection of his own. One reassuring and comforting thought given in the Bible is 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In times of trial and hardship and danger, even persecution and threats, God is mindful of us. The Hebrew writer expressed this confidence in God's ability of protection in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Note the same confidence of God's merciful protection in Psalm 23, and see it when Israel was about to enter into the era of the United Kingdom. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, for it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. When Israel was threatened by the Philistines, God provided for their protection, and Samuel erected a stone as a memorial of it. In 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. When in captivity, God closed the mouths of the lions for Daniel. He protected the faithful Hebrews from the fiery furnace. And again in Ezra 9 and verse 9, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, and to give us a reviving, and to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Please note that God's protection and mercy granted to fleshly Israel was most often physical protection from their heathen enemies, and from famine, and from bondage. Protection is also granted to spiritual Israel, which is the Lord's church. It is to be expected that persecution will come. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus, we can expect persecution, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We're involved in a spiritual warfare rather than a carnal one. In time of temptation, we have God's provision of a way of escape to endure, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And that's the reason we wear the armor of God into battle, Ephesians chapter 6. We fight the good fight of faith with his weaponry, being able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, holding the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, fighting with the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, inflicting mortal blows upon our spiritual adversary, which is the devil, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. No, friend, God has not abandoned his people, nor left them helpless at the mercy of the currents and the waves and the winds and the drifts on the sea of life, only to be tossed about to and fro as the devil wishes. He has assured us of power through his word to overcome and to know victory. We are assured that even what may appear to be a defeat in this life, if we be found faithful, we shall know eternal victory and reward. And in the final accounting, those in Christ shall enjoy heaven and God's mansions prepared for them. What greater manifestation of love could we possibly imagine than this? A third way God has shown his love is by the warnings that he has given man through his word. Why does a parent warn his child of dangers, as a hot stove or a sharp knife or other dangers? Is it not because he does not want the child to be harmed? It is not because he wants to deprive the child or disallow him proper freedom, but because of his love he does not refuse to warn the child of danger. For the same reason, his love for man, God warns man of temptation and of sin, even of hell, because God does not want any to be lost, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Therefore he urges us to be aware of the wiles of Satan, lest we be overcome. And without commenting on each passage, we would simply note that there are so many passages that underscore the warnings of God. In Galatians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter chapter 5, it warns us of the works of the flesh. It warns us of the evils that can come upon the soul and destroy us. It warns us of our adversary, the devil, who seeks to devour and destroy us. Some have false ideas about right and wrong, about love and hate. Some have developed false concepts toward warnings. It is not unseemly for love to motivate warning against punishment, and condemnation of sin is a warning. To warn of error is not simply finding fault. Some condemn preaching of the warnings and the threats of God. They denounce it as being something offensive and a manifestation of hatred toward others. Just the opposite is true. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. God knows what is harmful as well as what is helpful. His love warns us of the harm just as his love tells us of what is good. And those who proclaim his will to others will do as God has done and will warn as well as send forth the promises. Such is evident in God's charge to Ezekiel as a watchman. He was to warn the wicked as well as to direct the righteous. Is it not interesting to notice that Jesus taught those things that are necessary to salvation? But he often did so, accompanying his words of instruction with words of warning. He said, Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Here's the necessity of belief. But there is also a warning, if we do not believe. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Does he not give instruction and accompany those words with warning? The same is true in Luke 12, 8 and 9. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Can't you see the instruction alongside the warning? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's the instruction of salvation. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 16. In each instance, citing a condition of salvation, he also spoke words of condemnation if these conditions are not met. And we can be grateful that God loves us enough to give us warnings that we might avoid many pitfalls into which Satan would lead us. Beyond question, the greatest manifestation of God's love for man is the offer of salvation through his Son. Now, Romans chapter 3 teaches that we all sin, and the wages of sin is spiritual death, Romans 6, 23. Friend, without the grace and the mercy and the love of God, there could be no salvation, because we cannot save ourselves by ourselves. Without God's provision, we're doomed, we're damned, we're hopeless, we're helpless in the bondage of sin. We're alienated from God, we're afar off in darkness, we're strangers from his promises. And yet there is a way to be saved because of what God has done and what God has provided. And that way of salvation is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that simply means the way of salvation is Christ alone. To be saved, we must obey him. He's the author of salvation to them that obey him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Salvation is made possible by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And Christ is God's precious gift to the world, which is otherwise lost in sin. And what was God's motive for sending Christ? Why, it was his love for mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Mankind was in the dark and swift and swirling, turbulent waters of spiritual destruction. But God loved enough to send his only begotten Son to save, rather than to allow us to be drowned in perdition with no hope. And should we speak words from now until he returns, the sum of them could not adequately extol the greatness of God's love as shown by his unspeakable gift. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 38, 39, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, that simply tells us nothing will keep God from loving man. Now, God does not always approve of what we do, but God will never cease to seek man's highest good, which is, after all, the best definition of love. And whether we stand approved before God depends upon how we respond to His love. Man can quit loving God, or possibly never come to love God at all. But God loves man, and that will never cease to be. And because God loves man, man should love God in return. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And seeing how God's love is manifested by His deeds in the creation, in our protection, in the warnings that He gives us, and the author of salvation through His Son, should not our love also be noted with deeds? Indeed, deeds of obedience to His will is how we return His love. It is not enough to simply say we love God, but we show our love by our obedience. Because our Lord said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.